God is good, loving us so much, giving us a Savior, a Redeemer. He has come. He's been faithful. He's kept His Word, kept His promises. As we go through our lives, most of us remember special days. This past week, Sally and I have passed the 2-year anniversary with you. And you're still alive. Isn't that amazing? This next week, Sally and I will celebrate our 39th wedding anniversary. Woo! Special days in our lives. We remember birthdays. We remember anniversaries. We remember prominent days. We have national holidays that we remember. We have days of tragedy that we remember, days of loss that we remember. And so all those things stick in our mind. They are critical, they are important, they are a lot of them are valuable, some of them are a little bit wearing on us. But God gave us a memory and you know, He wants us to learn. And there are lessons to be learned as we go through life. When I was in school, we had these crazy classes called history. History was not my favorite class, sorry to say. I've learned to appreciate history more as I've grown older, but when I was in school, it was not on the top of the list. It was close to the bottom, if there. And yet, we were supposed to learn the important things in national history and world history, things that affect generations, human failures and human achievements, why we have a nation and so on and so forth, all of those important things that we're supposed to learn and apply to our daily living so we appreciate what we do have, where we are, where we're going. The Bible is filled with all kinds of historical information. It proclaims God's truths to us in order to explain our human condition, the world condition, our need, the correction that we need, the purpose that we have here. And this message is not just for a few people, it's for how many people? It's for everybody. God wants all of us to learn from His Word, from the Scriptures. The Scriptures discuss several agreements between God and humanity, as well as between people groups. What they are referred to as covenants. And God has given us a whole list of several covenants. We read those and we see how God interacted with people. Who usually came out on top in the covenants, like every time? God. God always kept His part of the agreement. And yet humanity continued to fail. I asked Brother Ted to read a passage out of Hebrews. Hebrews talks about the Old Covenant. And the major Old Covenant was what is called the Mosaic Law. The law. Keep the law. And you would be pleasing to God. Do what He asks you to do, and you will be pleasing to God. And how many people kept that law? Only one. Only Jesus. Jesus was the only perfect law keeper. God who put on human flesh to come and dwell among us. God knew that beforehand. And God foretold that He would have to come up with a new covenant in which He would work with people. And Hebrews discussed that new covenant. God wants to be with His people. God wants to have a relationship with people who are made in His image. The Savior is referred to hundreds of times throughout the Old Testament, starting with the very first sin. God knew that He would need to send that Savior. And that Savior came in the person of who? Jesus Christ. This same Savior is returning to gather every person to stand before God, to give an account of their lives before God. God wants us to have a new, perfect, eternal home with Him. But He's also prepared a place for those who rebel against Him, along with Satan, the powers of evil, a place called hell. I don't think we want that place. Don't we want the new home in heaven, the new eternal home, living with God, the Father? That is to be our goal. But we have to be obedient to Him in all things in order to receive the promise of that eternal home. Our text today is the record of the beginning of the new covenant that God established in Jesus Christ. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 2. It's when God opened the doors of salvation to all people who would accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This is the transition point from living under the law of Moses to living obedient to Jesus Christ, the commands, the instructions of Jesus and His apostles. Before we read any of this text, would you join me in a word of prayer? Thank You, Father, for loving all people. Jesus discussed it with Nicodemus. We remember John 3:16, that Your love is so great, displayed in Jesus Christ, His gift of life through His sacrifice. Father, help us to live for Jesus, to take Your message to heart, and to share it with those around us, people who are still in need, for those who are trying to walk the fence, not make a commitment. Father, help us to relate with the help of Your Spirit the importance of putting You in first place. Let us be Your people. Guide us in our coming moments as we look at the beginning of the church, the beginning of the new covenant. Father, we thank You for Your great love, for the open door through Jesus. Guide us and direct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at our text, the first thought that I want to share with you is the message of good news begins. The message of good news begins. And we find this in Acts chapter 2, the first 8 verses. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues or other languages, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together, and were bewildered because of each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born?" I'm going to stop there. You can read on if you want to. Jesus had strengthened the apostles for 40 days previous to this, following His resurrection, and we read about that, and it's recorded there in chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus had taught them further, explaining to the disciples, to the apostles, the truths of God, and preparing them for the work that was about to begin, the work of the church, the establishment of the church in the new covenant. 3 years of instructions and examples had to be clarified, had to be emphasized and straightened out in the minds of the apostles so they could understand to do the new work that Jesus was calling them to do. We've discussed in the last couple of sermons that still, even after the resurrection of Jesus, sometimes the disciples got a little sidetracked, right? Now Jesus has left them to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, waiting for the power from on high, and we have the arrival of that point in human history when God begins the new covenant. Pentecost was a Sunday, which was 50 days after Passover. It was at this time that the Jews were together in Jerusalem at the temple to celebrate the Feast of First Fruits. And so we see that the 12 apostles, including Matthias, who is, we did not cover that section in the previous chapter, but remember Judas Iscariot went out and did what? He hung himself, killed himself. And so the apostles realized they needed to fill that position, and with God's guidance, they appointed Matthias. The Holy Spirit directed that Matthias be chosen to fill that vacancy, and all these 12 apostles are there to do the work of God, to fulfill the work of God. These 12 were gathered in the temple, and the way the temple was set up, it had what we would call porches or covered patios all around the edge of the courtyard, and evidently all the apostles were gathered in one of those porches located in the temple courtyard. And they were celebrating God's blessings, just like the law required, because they were Jews. They were faithful to the law. But now God has a new beginning, a new purpose for them. God began to fulfill the prophecies of Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, through these 12 apostles. This is also the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus at the close of the books of Luke, the book of John, the introduction of the book of Acts. It talked about there would be power coming from on high to these men. The arrival of the Holy Spirit was the power that was sent from the Father. We have several things that happened at this point. The first thing that is mentioned is there was a mighty roar, like a mighty rushing wind or a mighty storm coming. How much wind was there? None. This would be a little kind of strange, wouldn't it? If you heard the sound of a mighty storm coming and yet there was no wind at all, looked around, there are no clouds, everything seems to be fine. Where is that sound coming from? That was the curiosity of the people. They went to look. Where is this sound coming from? It sounds like wind, but I don't feel any wind. There is also the appearance of flames of fire over each of the apostles. And this would be rather startling. And yet those appearances of flames were not physical flames. Their hair was not on fire. Nothing was burning. It just appeared, these bright appearance of a flame above each of the apostles. All 12 apostles were then moved by the Holy Spirit as this crowd gathered around them. The Holy Spirit worked through them. And what were the apostles doing? They were glorifying God, speaking praises about all of God's glory, all of His goodness. And yet, every visitor who was hearing, listening to those 12 Galileans, were not hearing Hebrew. They were hearing the Word of God, the praise of God, in their hometown language, in their birth language. We read there in that there are people from every nation under the earth who are faithful Jews have gathered in Jerusalem, and they are all hearing the gospel message, the good news, the glory of God in their own particular language. It was not a bunch of babbling. And a lot of people think that tongues is just rattling off something, whatever comes to your mind. No, it was specifically guided by the Holy Spirit that they were distinct languages, clearly understood in the original tongue of those visitors to Jerusalem. Every visitor was hearing them in their own language. Could you imagine people from all over the world, from Asia, from Africa, from Europe, standing there and hearing your hometown language that you haven't heard for ages, and you just think, wow, it's been so long since I've heard people talk the way I talk and think the way I think. And all of a sudden you realize, hold it here. Those are Galileans. How did they know my language from 5,000 miles away? How is that possible? And you look around and everybody's standing around in amazement, hearing the same praise of God only in their home languages, in their native tongues, in their native dialects. And yet there are only 12 apostles. Now in the scripture that is just beyond what I read, there are 15 different areas listed. How can 12 men speak 15 different dialects? And if you go back to that verse in verse 5, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. So there were more than just 15 different nations there. There were all kinds of different languages represented in the people who were there. We just have reference of 15 of the major ones. And yet, the people are hearing clearly God's glory in their home language. The Spirit of God is not limited. He is fully capable of doing all that He wants to do. Who was it that confused languages to begin with? It was God. At the Tower of Babel, remember the story? And now we see God overcome that hindrance, revealing to people His power, letting His servants proclaim the glories of God in a multitude of languages so everybody could hear and understand the glory of God through Jesus Christ. The message of the good news focused on Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through, let's read down through 28. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Here we see the Apostle Peter get wound up in a sermon. He's got a crowd of people around him. They accuse the apostles of being drunk, and Peter stands up and says, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These guys aren't drunk. We are working under the influence of the Spirit of God, not the spirit of wine. The Spirit of God is at work. Listen, people. Didn't you just see the miracle? Didn't you just hear the miracle? Didn't you just experience the miracle of the Holy Spirit working? Now that the crowd had gathered because of this miraculous sounds and sights, Peter directs the crowd to the Old Testament promises. One of them, in particular, from King David. The ministry and the miracles of Jesus were known by the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth was very well known. He had taught there in the temple in opposition to the corruption of the priests. The crowds had thoroughly enjoyed that. Jesus standing against the corruption. How many of them had seen him clean out the temple on two different occasions? Cleanse the temple of all the corruption. Thousands of Jews had personally witnessed and experienced his miracles. Some of them ate his special bread and special fish. Remember those stories? Jesus had invited all the people to follow him and learn from him. His crucifixion was no secret. After all, it was on a special holiday, Passover, and all kinds of people from all over the world were gathered, and they were all wondering. That, you know, remember Good Friday? What happened on Good Friday? The triumphal entry? You remember the triumphal entry the week before? And then Good Friday and the cross, and it got dark, pitch dark. And what happened during all that? There was an earthquake. Shook the whole city. And what else happened? The temple curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, the curtain ripped from top to bottom. Do you think that was a secret? Don't you think the word got out? What had happened in the temple? His crucifixion was no secret, for he had rocked the town at his death. And who was it that cried for his crucifixion? It was them. Those people standing right there. They remember Jesus. They cried for his crucifixion. They had put him to death at the hands of evil men. Then Peter quotes Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, a psalm very familiar to the people. It was a prophecy that was given by King David that the Messiah would conquer the grave, that the grave could not hold him down. The empty tomb of Jesus could be seen right outside of town. And Peter said, "He's risen. Go out and look for yourself. The grave is empty. Go look. Check out our witness." They didn't need to. The word had already spread. Did you hear what happened down at the garden tomb? Did you hear about the soldiers that ran away? The Jews had to concoct a story that some fishermen overpowered professional soldiers. Yeah, right. We slapped them in the face with a dead fish and they ran away. That works, doesn't it? Peter identifies himself with the apostles as eyewitness. He and the other apostles, these other men standing there, were witnesses that Jesus was alive. He had conquered the grave. He had resurrected. And they weren't the only ones. A little bit later, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, a whole list of individuals. In one group, there was 500 people who saw Jesus alive at the same time. Well, that must have been some kind of vision, right? 500 people seeing the same thing at the same time? Wrong. It was real. Jesus was alive. The grave could not hold him down. And those 500 weren't the only ones. Non-believers saw Jesus and became believers, including his own mother, including his own brothers. They weren't believers that Jesus was the Messiah until they saw him alive after crucifixion. Peter states that these Jews have crucified their who? Their Messiah. You crucified the Messiah. You did it. Your hands are guilty. All the evidence clearly identified Jesus as that one. He was the promised one, and they had killed him. What was the reaction of the crowd? Verse 37 through 42 records their reaction. They believed the message of Peter, and they shouted out and cried for forgiveness. They accepted their guilt. They knew they were guilty. They knew they had done it. And they realized they were at fault. And they asked, what do we do? They asked for directions. And Peter replied, he gave them very clear directions. Their response showed that they believed that Jesus was the Christ. They already had belief. So Peter takes them on to the next step. He says, turn away from your sin. That's what the word repent means. Turn away from your sin. Repent. And let each of you be what? Baptized. That's what the modern English says, but the word means immersed. Be buried. Be covered. Be immersed. Be baptized into Jesus Christ. And then you are promised a couple of things. Salvation, and also God's very presence in their lives. The Holy Spirit was promised to live within them, to help them, to guide them. And we see as a result of that, that about 3,000 people accepted the Lord on the first day. Can't you? Wouldn't that be wonderful if we had 3,000 people? Well, it might get a little cramped in here, wouldn't it? To have 3,000 people at one time come to Jesus Christ, that's what happened on the first day of the church. Because they realized Jesus was the Messiah. They believed all the signs. They believed the evidence. They believed the testimony. They knew what had happened. And they were ready to give their life to Jesus in obedience. They followed the directions of the apostles and began growing in the new covenant under the directions of the apostles by leaps and bounds. And the gospel spread terrifically, tremendously through the Jewish culture. It wasn't until about 10 years later, which we will get to in Acts chapter 10, when the Apostle Peter had to have a special vision. Hey, it's not just for you Jews, it's for the world. We'll get to that. But God begins His church, and it begins with a bang, or should I say, a blow. A sound of a mighty wind, the appearance of tongues, of fire over the apostles' heads, and obedience of the people. Salvation from sin through Jesus is for how many people? For everyone. God has made all humanity in His image, and He wants every person to return to His ways, to be obedient to Him, to receive eternal life from Him. All human flesh was to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. According to verse 17, it's a quote from Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And then based upon verse 21 of our text, chapter 2, we read that any person who calls on the name of the Lord would be saved. And that's not the first time this was stated. Again, Joel, the prophet, is the one who stated it the first time. That those who seek God, those who call upon God, will be saved. God promised Abraham that how many people would be influenced? He said every nation would be blessed through his seed. That was the promise God gave through Abraham, that every nation would be blessed through his seed. That's in Genesis chapter 22. There would be no racial, no ethnic, nor gender limitations placed upon the promise. All those who seek God could find Him if they pursued Him. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus of God's love for the world. We remember that passage. It's one that's quoted quite often. John chapter 3, verse what? 16. Excuse me. My voice and me are having arguments today. A powerful passage. God loves the world so much He sent his one and only Son to save all who would believe in him. The sad thing is those who don't believe in Jesus are lost. But if we will put our faith and trust and full belief in Jesus, we can be saved. Jesus taught that all who confessed him as Lord over their entire life would be saved. That's in Matthew chapter 10. Living for Jesus has eternal benefits, eternal results, eternal blessings. Let's be sure to walk with Jesus and share that message with the people around us. That's the good news. Jesus came and died and paid for everyone's sin. If they will just put their faith, trust, and obedience in Jesus, they can be saved. The curse of sin that began with the first two human beings that back there in Eden in the beginning of your Bible has been broken by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His words are the final words. His invitation is sure. It is guaranteed. This is the final covenant. The Scripture says this is what we must do. There is only one Savior, and it is Jesus Christ. And we are to get that message out and to share it with the people around us. The gospel message and directions given at Pentecost some 2,000 years ago still ring true today. We can still take this message out to the people and follow the same process that the apostles gave. Here we see that people who believe in Jesus are called to repent, turn away from their sinful living, and to begin living the way Jesus taught, the apostles taught. Everyone is to be buried in the waters of baptism. They are to follow the teaching of Jesus, the command of Jesus, the command of the apostles, to be buried in the waters of baptism, to raise and be raised in newness of life. It's not by what we do, it's by what God does in the person. But it's our obedience that is important. We are called to confess our sin before God and before other people. If we know we've done wrong, we need to confess our sin. We are also called to confess our belief before other people. Jesus said, if you don't confess me before others, I won't confess you before my Father in heaven. Are we speaking the name of Jesus or are we secret agents? God doesn't want secret agents. He wants us to be bold servants serving him. And of course, those who are baptized into Christ become a new creature. It's described several times throughout Scripture. We have several incidents in the book of Acts where individuals are fully immersed, baptized into Christ as part of their transforming process. And we have descriptions of it throughout the gospel letters about how it changes us, how God changes us in the process. We are given what gift? The gift of the Holy Spirit to live in us, to help us when we obey Jesus, but we have to be faithful to Jesus the rest of our lives. It's very simple, very clear in the Scriptures. Let me read a passage. You know, a lot of people have racial tensions and such today. The church family is wonderful. If we are living by Jesus' standards, his teachings, we're all one. We're all family. It doesn't matter what our background is, if we're male or female, because Jesus makes us equal brothers and sisters of faith through Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Hey, we're family. And we're children of Abraham on top of that, too. I'm not going to have you sing Father Abraham. But there are so many blessings when we follow Jesus. Let's be true to him and encourage others to join us. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for redemption that comes in Him because of His great sacrifice, His victory over the grave. Thank you for the church. Thank you for your scriptures that teach us and guide us. Help us be true to you, walking with Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.